Can you hear me? There we go. Well, if you are late coming in and you're wondering what in the heck is going on, what is all over the stage, it is, in fact, VBS Sunday. We're really excited about this. You know, in the past, and here actually more recently, actually now more than ever, people have really given VBS a hard time. Are you hearing me okay? That is very strange. Is that all right? You got it? Okay. We're ringing pretty bad.
Yep.
Hey.
Boy, not only has to learn how to preach, he has to learn how to use a microphone.
Do you hear something?
It's the peanut gallery.
Are you good? Okay. All right. So it's VBS Sunday, and the reality is that as we get further and further into this contemporary world, people have given VBS a bad rap. You'll hear people say things like, VBS is a waste of money. And here, I tell you what, hand me that microphone. That's going to drive me crazy.
Oh, man, this is a test for the young man.
There we go. All right. Is that better? Okay. So you'll hear people say things like, well, VBS is a waste of money, or VBS is all candy and decorations, but there's no substance to it, or, you know, we need to get the kids excited about the gospel, not the lights and the music and all the stuff that they do throughout the week. And you know what I say to people who say that kind of thing? You've clearly never been to VBS. You've clearly never been to VBS, because it's not about the lights and the candy and the games and the excitement. The central focus is Jesus. And now more than ever in this world that we live in, it is such a critical thing for our kids to be developing spiritual and biblical principles that they can carry on into their adult lives. That is, folks, the answer to the problem of the fallen world that we live in, the church, raising up the next generation to understand what it means to live a life that honors God. And so this morning's going to be a little different. Normally, James and I will have a passage and we'll just kind of walk through it verse by verse. That's more of our preferred approach of teaching. But this morning, we're actually going to walk through the 5 days of VBS, and we're going to talk about some of the biblical principles and ideas that our kids learn, but we're going to elevate it to an adult level. Okay, so don't be freaked out. Our kids didn't learn quite the level of stuff that we're going to walk through this morning. But it's important for you as parents to understand, and just as adults, even if you don't have kids in VBS, what our kids are learning throughout the week and the kind of things that are being instilled into them. So we're going to take kind of a bird's eye approach today. So if it feels fast, it feels like we're jumping around, it's because it is and we are, all right? Recently, my wife's mom, who we refer to as Gigi, that's what my little girls call her, Gigi, got them bicycles, and they're awesome. They're these princess bicycles. They've got princesses all over them. They're pink and purple, and they've got all these frilly things. I mean, they're perfect for my daughters. They love it. They've got training wheels. They're a little bigger, so they'll be able to grow into them. And they are so excited about them. And when she came home with them, she had these boxes, and she set them in the living room, and they came in and saw them, and they were so excited. And of course, because Gigi is who she is, she wanted me to put one together, like, right then and there. Right, so the kids could go out and she could take pictures and film and all, and I celebrate that. I love that. And so I pulled the box open and I began looking through the parts, and you know, it can't be that complicated. I grew up on bicycles. I know how a bicycle works. I know what it looks like, and so I did what most guys do. I opened the box and I picked up the instruction manual and I went, yeah, I don't need that, and kind of just tossed it. Of course, 20 minutes later, I was like, where did I put that instruction manual at? I know it's around here somewhere. Because it became a little more complicated than I realized. And there was a principle there, something I learned that day, that even if we think we know how something is supposed to work, the creators of that bike include the instruction manual because they don't want you to figure out how you think it works. They want you to know how it's actually supposed to work. They want you to know how to put it together the appropriate way. And we do that a lot with a lot of things, don't we? We kind of just sort of redefine things in our lives and sort of make them do whatever we sort of want them to do. And there's a purpose for those things, and we sort of miss that purpose. Let me give you an example. There's a picture up here of the small pocket inside the pocket. Everybody know what I'm talking about? Of course, half of you look down like, do I have one of those? You do, I promise. If you're wearing jeans, you do. Anyone know what that pocket's meant for? And if you really know the answer, don't blow it.
For your guitar pick.
For your guitar pick. for coins. That's what some people would say. Yeah, I put my change in there, or my earrings, or my jewelry, my ring. Actually, that pocket was designed for a pocket watch. When jeans came onto the scene, the working class used a pocket watch.
When I came on the scene?
When jeans.
Oh, I thought you said James.
No.
I'm not that old.
Are you sure you can hear me? Are you sure you can?
Yeah. Eh?
When jeans came onto the scene, the working class didn't have wristwatches. They used pocket watches. And so that pocket was designed to hold the pocket watch so they could keep it safe and keep it, you know, protected from the rest of the stuff that they would carry in their pockets. And look, this is free information, by the way. Okay, you didn't even have to pay for this morning. You learned something new about your jeans. The reality is there are a lot of things in our lives that we sort of adopt and use in a way that we just sort of figure out is best for us. And sometimes we miss the grander purpose or the grander design or reason for why those things are the way they are. And the theme this week in VBS was design. God, you are an incredibly important thing to learn for our children, the Maker Fun Factory, created by God, built for a purpose. And so sort of the big idea here this morning is that like the pocket, inside the pocket, every one of you in this room, and us included, were made by God for a reason. It wasn't an accident. In other words, there was a specific reason that God had in mind when he created you. Ladies, if you have children, when you became pregnant, if you didn't adopt them or come about them in some other way, when you found out you were having kids, whether it was a surprise to you or not, God was never like, whoa, what now? Right? He had a plan. He had a purpose for everyone that comes into existence. So let me just say this before we begin. This morning, if you're sitting there, you're feeling useless, if you feel insignificant in your life, you need to understand that you have a purpose in this life. And fulfilling that purpose, figuring out what God designed you for, the reason that God made you exactly the way he made you, if you can figure that out and begin walking in that, you will ultimately find fulfillment because you'll be doing what God designed you to do. And what an incredible thing that is. And maybe you don't buy that. Maybe you're a little skeptical. But just hang with us here. And we're going to walk through these 5 days. And hopefully we're going to unpack some truths that will help you see that God really did make you for a reason, that you're not insignificant. You're not useless. That God has a plan for you and a purpose. So are we ready to walk through VBS?
That's right.
Does that sound good? All right, let's do it. The first day is God made you. God made you. That was the big idea of day one. And that's not a very shocking thing to say. Some of you are like, really? That's it? God made us? I mean, we know that, right? And it's not shocking. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says that God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Now listen, this is 26 verses into the Bible, okay? 26 verses into the entire Bible, and we learn that God made us. And there are two things specifically that he made in us or for us. But before we get to there, I want to just set up an idea here that it's not only the beginning idea of the Bible, but it's also at the end. Revelation 4:11 says, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and they were created. Literally, at the bookends of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, the message is consistent that God created all things, including us as people. So this isn't a very controversial topic, okay? Not a very controversial topic that God made us. But perhaps there is something a little more controversial in this Genesis 1 passage that we need to talk about. There are two things that indicate how he made us. The first thing is that he gave us value. He gave us value. Notice it says, let us, a reference to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit there, let us make man in our image. Now, what in the world does that mean? What does it mean to be created in the image of God? Some people would say, well, that's our emotional capacity, right? That's our emotional capacity. And certainly there is some truth to that. The human race is substantially different than all of the rest of creation in that we have an emotional capacity that is different, right, than the rest of the animals. But I think it's probably more than that. Some would say it's our spiritual capacity. And once again, this is true. Although we are according to Romans, born dead in our trespasses and sin. In other words, we have a fallen nature when we are born. We have the spiritual capacity to become alive in Christ, something that sets us apart from the rest of creation. But I want to suggest something that I think will kind of open up this idea a little bigger. And don't let it freak you out. We're going to give you some context here and then talk through this. But when we study Scripture, when we come to a passage in the Bible, it's important to ask some diagnostic questions, okay? Like, what is the context here? What is the context of this passage? Where was this happening? Where was this written? What language was this written? How did someone in this time and culture even think about things? Like, what did they think about the world around them? And how did they think about life and God and all of the things around them? In other words, how did the original audience understand this particular passage? And that's a hard question to answer, isn't it? Because it forces us to kind of get outside of the way we think and think in a way that we're not used to. But let me ask you this. When was Genesis written? When was Genesis written? Conservatively, people would say around 1400 BC. It was written by Moses around 1400 BC. That's 1400 years before the time of Christ. So roughly 3500 years ago, okay? So let me ask you another question. How would an ancient man 3500 years ago understand the word image? They would think image, right? They're an ancient person. They don't think in an enlightened way. They would just think image. In fact, the word here in Genesis, Salem, it's a Hebrew word that literally means a statue. Now follow me here, because this is very interesting. It's very fascinating. In the ancient world, kings, earthly kings, would erect statues of themselves that were sort of these larger-than-life representations of who they were, to display their glory, to display their conquest, to display their power, and they would erect them all over their kingdom. They would put them in places, and people would see them, and they would look at them and go, wow, you know, this is what our king looks like. And it would represent all of the power and the glory of that earthly king. But the eternal king created us typical representations of him. Right? In other words, we are statues of God to display his glory, conquest, and power. Amen. That was the idea. That was the idea of humanity, that you would be physical representations of God, that you would display the glory of God, that you would display the conquest and the power of God. That's what he says right in Genesis. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Take over the world and display my glory. So we're statues of God, but the problem is that sin enters the equation, doesn't it? So we're statues, but we're broken. Yeah, have you ever seen one of those old ancient statues that are kind of chipped off? Maybe the nose is missing, just real ragged looking. Sometimes can't even see really what the face looked like. And that really is a great picture of what the image of God in us is with regard to sin. That God creates us in his image, so we bear the image of God. But because of sin, we're broken, we're shattered, there are pieces missing, there are things that are kind of warped and different. So we still hold the image of God, but it's just a little different. It's twisted, and there's missing pieces to that. And that is what sin does to us in this fallen world. And listen, it's only in Christ that that image can be renewed. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul writes, "We all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit." This is the one of the things that God does as he works on us in Christ is he restores that glorious image of himself, that we would become a beacon, a statue to display his glory to a dying world. He's transforming us, in other words, from one degree of glory to another. Now, this is heavy stuff, isn't it? Have you ever thought about that? That you're a statue of God, that you are meant to display God's glory in the world. But we are broken by sin, and so let me ask you a question. Are you a statue that's being torn down or being transformed? Are you a statue that's being torn down or transformed? We're all broken. But the question is, are you being put back together? Right? And that's the ultimate goal in Christ, that God would transform you into the image of his son. It's amazing stuff, isn't it? Now, look, I feel like I'm maybe losing some of you. It's heavy stuff. But let me give you why this matters. Let me explain to you why this matters. Because I've thought about this a lot. And I believe very firmly that being created in the image of God is one of the most fundamentally important teachings of the faith that we as Christians often miss. And let me tell you why. Because all people are created in the image of God. Let me tell you what that means. That means Republicans and Democrats.
Oh, come on now.
No, just hold on.
Come on now.
Hold on. Are created in the image of God. Even you libertarians, created in the image of God.
Oh.
White people and black people and brown people and anywhere in between, all created in the image of God.
Now I can say amen to that.
People who follow the law and break the law, created in the image of God. Shocking, I know, but homosexual people and transgender people are created in the image of God. Muslims are created in the image of God. And listen, the reason I say that this is one of the most fundamentally important teachings that we miss as Christians is because often in the evangelical church, even here sometimes at City on a Hill, we don't always treat all of those people with the same kind of dignity and respect that they deserve as statues of God. Now, I'm not saying that you have to agree with everything that everyone says or the way that everyone lives or anything like that. But there is a level of dignity that you owe to every human being as an image bearer of God. And let me just be totally honest with you. When you denigrate and deny someone that they are created in the image of God, it is an assault and an affront to God's glory. Listen, it's really hard to say hurtful things publicly, privately, heaven forbid, on social media, when you're reminded that they are image bearers of the eternal King. Once again, don't have to agree with everyone. But there is a level of dignity and respect that we owe to everyone who are image bearers of God. In other words, don't go tearing down God's statues. You know what they called that in the ancient world, tearing down the statue of a king? They called it treason. They called it treason. So let me give you a truth here. Denying the image of God in a fellow human being is spiritual treason. It's spiritual treason. It's a serious deal. And this is why I say, once again, it's so fundamental to the understanding of what it means to be a believer that when we look at a person, regardless of how different they are, whether we agree with them or not, they are created in God's glorious image. They deserve respect. They deserve honor. And honestly, we should be sharing the gospel with them, not tearing them down. Amen? He made us with value. Not only that, but he made us with diversity. The text says that he made us male and female. And this is going to be a quick one, but there was diversity in mind when God created man and woman. And listen, we ought to celebrate this. We ought to celebrate this. What this means is that we celebrate that what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman, and we don't try and conflate the two. We don't try and make one become the other or the other become the other. That we celebrate the strengths and the weaknesses of each. And trust me, as a guy, we got a lot of weaknesses, all right? We need a helpmate, all right? We're in trouble if we don't. So there's value, but there's diversity. God made us with his image, and he made us diverse, male and female. It's not a construct of the psychological world. It's God's design, and we've got to value that. We've got to value that. Now, James is going to come up and talk about days 2 through 4. In a sermon where we're trying to get through 40, 45 minutes, it's impossible to go through all 5 days, and we really felt like days 2 through 4 collapsed down into one, made a lot of sense. So James is going to talk about how God is for us.
I love that reminder that we are all created in the image of God, but the image of God was all marred in every one of us. That's the fall, right? And what Jesus wants to do is recreate the perfection of that image. And as he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There's no way, whether you're whoever you are, that image can be restored outside of Jesus Christ. Let's be very clear about that, right?
That's right.
But it means even those who are outside of Christ, that we are to respect the fact that they are created in the image of God just as we are. You got that? Now, before I do my point, I got something I got to clean up here. First of all, I want you to notice the size of this iPad he's using. It's little. That's because he's got young eyes, and he's got two of them. Look at this. I have the iPad Pro. It's humongous, and it's still not big enough. When they come up with a 20-incher, I'm going to get that. Now, there's another thing that I need to deal with here, because I didn't even know what he said, because I got caught up when he talked to the women. He said, if you were pregnant or you got your children through adoption or another way. And I'm thinking, what is the other way? When I learned the birds and the bees, did I miss something?
Well, I mean like through fostering, where you're not like actually adopting them.
Oh,
but
okay. Well, all right. Okay, I'll take it for that. But
you're
I'm really intrigued with the other way. I want to know. Okay.
Have you ever heard of a stork?
Yeah, I got you. Okay, the stork delivers. Oh, okay, gotcha. That's not much fun, is it? Oh, well, we better move on. The second and the 2 through 4 are kind of summed up in this. Not only did God create us in His image, but listen, folks, the Scripture says that God is for us. That was specifically one of the days that the children focused on. And so I'm going to focus on that particular day. I got the passage out of the book of Romans, and I think that's very appropriate because next week I'm starting a new series of messages that's going to carry us about 8 weeks out of the book of Romans. We're going to go a chapter at a time through the book of Romans for the first 8 weeks, and we're going to be talking about what is so amazing about grace. So for 8 weeks, we're going to be talking about what makes grace so amazing. So I was excited this week when I looked at this verse and thought, okay, I get to teach out of this verse. Now, one of the things that the kids learned this week is that, folks, God is for us, okay? Now, we need to be reminded of that, don't we? What'd they say? Oh, yeah, we even sang a song, right?
Yeah.
That God is for us. Now, we need to be reminded about that because He is not against us. A lot of times we come in, we kind of get this mindset that God is out to get me. No, He's not. He is for you. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, as Derek said, what we're doing this morning is we're supersizing Vacation Bible School. Okay, some of you know what supersizing is, right? Okay, you supersize your Happy Meal or whatever, okay? We're supersizing VBS. In other words, this is Vacation Bible School for big people. So are you big people? Are you big people? Let me ask you a question. Do you think God is for you? If you do, then Paul says, the Scripture says, then who can be against me? Now, many people want to be against you. But the truth of this text is nothing in heaven or earth, the enemy himself, or people can successfully be against you if you live your life in the benefits of being in Christ. Now notice, the beginning of the verse says, what shall we say then to these things? And then he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Now, we got to go back to these things because he ends with that verse, but there's a whole lot of stuff that bring him to that conclusion, if God is for us, no one can be against us. Everything he said in this chapter is setting the stage for his conclusion, if God is for us, no one can be against us. And there are many things in chapter 8, but I want to just point to three of them, first of all. Things that we have in Christ, that if we live in those things, who can be against us? The first thing that we have in Christ is we have a new position. Go back to the very first verse. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ, okay? Now, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Now, usually we quote that verse and we think about, and we focus on that idea, there is no condemnation. Well, that's very important. But then we have to define, well, for whom is there no condemnation? He says specifically, for those who are in Christ. And that is the key of the verse. And so normally we think about, okay, when you become a Christian, Christ comes into you, right? And that's true. Colossians 1:27 says it is Christ in you that is your hope of glory. But think about this. What does it mean for Christ to be in you? It means that you have come into Christ. Now, I'm not talking in circles here because the Scripture says both of these things. And our verse here is specifically talking about in Christ. Not just Christ in you, but in Christ. It is those who are in Christ who have no condemnation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a what? New creation. Now get this, folks. The Bible speaks more often about us being in Christ than it does about Christ being in us. Do a search one time. Get your concordance out. Look how many times the Scripture talks about us being in Christ compared to Christ being in us. They're both true. But the imagery of being in Christ speaks that when you place your faith and trust in Christ, He puts you in a new position. And everything changes. You go from being outside of Christ, where there's condemnation, to inside Christ. Because outside means to be condemned by your own sin. It is only when you come into Christ that the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus is applied, and therefore you are not under condemnation. Do you get that? outside of Christ means you have absolutely no righteousness before a perfect and righteous God. But when you come into Christ, the Scripture says that you are covered with the righteousness of Christ. That's good news, right? Because we don't have any of our own. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we are, that God made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the what? The righteousness of God in Him. We don't have any righteousness of our own. So if we're going to be born again and be able to be in the presence of God, then we got to be covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that happens when we come into this new position, when we come into Him. So in Christ, we are covered by His righteousness. Outside of Christ, the Scripture says we are dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. In Christ, we are made alive, 1 Corinthians 15:22. I could go on and on and on because the Bible, the New Testament, contrasts all of these things, what it means to be outside of Christ and what it means to be inside of Christ. So what does this ultimately say to us? It says that salvation, folks, is not turning over a new leaf. I'm going to be a better boy or girl. How many of you tried that for a long time? Okay? No, salvation is not about turning over a new leaf. It's about receiving a new life in Christ Jesus. And that all happens, as I said, when you come into Christ. When I come into Christ, someone can be against me, but they can't successfully be against me when I walk in the benefits of Christ because He covers me. Now, here's the message. If you are in Christ, then guess what? The New Testament says you're on your own, right? Yeah. You got to face the eternal, creator, sovereign, perfect, righteous God on the basis of how good you can be. But when you come into Christ, He takes the hits. He took the hits for my sin on the cross. He takes all of the hits for me. Got it? So this whole thing of knowing Christ in Romans 8:31, where He says, wow, what are these things? Well, all of these things mean no one can actually be against me. Why? Because I have a new position in Christ. Second of all, because I have a new power in Christ. Verse of Romans 8. Get this, folks. This is crazy. This, when you really contemplate this, dwells in us. In other words, if we are in Christ and been put into that new position from outside of Christ, then we also have a new power because now the Spirit of God dwells in us. And what kind of power is it? What does He say in this verse? It is resurrection power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Now let's get real. Let's get real. We're supersizing Romans 8:31, right? If He can raise the dead, He can certainly secure your life. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that God offers to secure your life. Why? Because if we are in Christ, we not only have a new position, but we have a new power that is living within us. And that is why, folks, it is so important that we keep short accounts with God. That we keep short accounts of our personal failures, our sin, day by day with the Lord. Why? Because if I sin too much, I'm going to lose my salvation? No, that's not possible. When you're born again in Christ, you can't be unborn, okay? No, the Scripture says that we are sealed, Ephesians 1, in the Holy Spirit of promise. In other words, God secures us in the Holy Spirit. So it's not about losing your salvation, keeping short accounts with God about sin. It's about losing your power to live according to the benefits of God. You see, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who shall be against us? Well, what things? Well, this new position. If I'm in this new position, and if I'm living in this new power, who in the world is going to take me down? Because you see, it's sin in the believer's life that is unconfessed and lingering and undealt with that does something to this indwelling power. Scripture says that it grieves the Spirit and it quenches the Spirit. Now get that. In other words, the Spirit of God living in the believer is a little bit like a campfire. You can either keep feeding wood on that fire, and what do you get? You get a big blaze, don't you? It's bright. It's hot. In fact, it can be so hot sometimes you have to back away from it. You keep feeding more fuel into that fire, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Or you can take a bucket of water and you can throw it on that fire and do almost everything but actually put it. No, what happens? It squelches the fire down. That's what harboring sin in the believer's life does. That's what rebellion in the believer's life does. It quenches down the fire. It's not keeping short accounts with God on your sin. It's not about losing your salvation. It is about losing your ability to walk in the benefits of being in Christ and to walk in the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. See, you can either walk after the Spirit or you can walk after the flesh. And which you choose determines whether you're going to be pitiful or you're going to be powerful. Whether you live in confidence or you live cringing. Whether you live a beaten life or you live a brave Christian life where you say, in Christ, no one can come against me. You get this? Now, the third thing that he says, and I could deal with a whole lot more of them out of Romans 8 because it's one of the great chapters in the New Testament. It's not only we have a new position in Christ. That's why no one can come against us. Not only do we have a new power in Christ, that's why no one can come against us, but we have a new purpose in Christ. I love this because this simplifies the entire Christian life. I didn't say it makes it simple, but it simplifies it so us simple people can understand it, right? Verse 29, just before he gets to verse 31 and does this great conclusion, he says, for whom he knew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about us who have placed trust in Christ, who've been elevated to this new position, who have been given this new power. Now, what has God determined for us? That we would be conformed to the image of Christ. That is the new purpose. Oftentimes, as a pastor for almost 40 years, the most often asked question that I've had people ask me is, what is God's purpose for me? And I want to tell you what God's purpose for you is. Okay? You're thinking, oh, you're going to tell me where I should go to college? Who I should marry? What career I should have? No. I could care less about that. And I think God the Father could care less about it. Ultimately, what he cares about is making you like Jesus. That is your purpose and my purpose. The sovereign God says those whom he foreknew, he predestined it, he declared it to be conformed to the image of Christ. And do you know that it is going to happen? What the sovereign God promises, he always performs. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, at the end of your New Testament, John is looking toward that end time and he says, brothers, we don't know yet what we shall be like, but we know this, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he really is. In other words, what John is saying is that someday God is going to perfectly fulfill that promise in Romans 8, 29. We in Christ are going to be perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus. So do I just wait till then and go, well, I'm going to live like hell? No. The purpose of this new position and this power is to experience the transforming process right here and now. And when we see him as he is, then God is going to fulfill it. But his purpose for us right now is to be in the process of being transformed into the image of Christ. People say, you know what I think God wants for me? God wants me just to be a better me. That sounds good. I don't know why I did that. I guess I wanted to point to the fact that I've lost 5 pounds. And it's showing.
You're a better you.
I'm being a better me.
Man.
Hey. You know, that sounds good. That's a great, positive, motivational speaker kind of thing to say. But the truth of the matter is, folks, he doesn't want you to be a better you. He wants you to be more like him. He doesn't want us to be more like ourselves. He wants us to be more like him. In fact, he wants to be more of him and less of me. John the Baptizer, when he said, he must increase and I must decrease. The more I decrease, the more he can increase in me. So whatever you're doing in life, let me tell you something. That is not the main thing. Who you become in life is the main thing. And what God's singular purpose for everyone who is in Christ, who has this new power living within them, is he wants to change you and transform you in this life more and more like Jesus. Now, we've just supersized 3 days for adults. For the kids, we begin laying the foundation this week in Vacation Bible School to understand these concepts. For us, we should now, by this time in life, begin to understand how to live in this new position and in this new power and in the new purpose. Now, let me ask you the question. If that's God's business in your life, how's business? If that's God's business, how's business? First of all, are you in Christ? That's where it starts. If you're not in Christ, then you don't have this new power in you. So you got to answer the question, am I in Christ? If you're in Christ, then you got to answer the question then, am I squelching the power, the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit in my life by keeping long accounts with sin and rebellion in my life? And the third thing is God's purpose for me becoming my purpose for me, and that is to be more like Jesus. And now Derek is going to come. He's going to wrap it up.
I love that. I love that passage. It's one of my favorite chapters in the New Testament, and it is so good. And there's a progression here, if you haven't figured this out yet, through VBS, as it hopefully should be every year, and it kind of builds on itself, doesn't it? And in other words, if God made you, if we can all agree that God made us, and that God is for us, and that he's with us, and that he'll always love us, that's the other 2 days kind of jammed in there. You can see why we collapse those, because they really are kind of covered in Romans 8. Then it stands to reason, then, that God made us for a reason. In other words, he didn't just decide one day, I'm going to create humanity, I'm going to place my image in them, I'm going to create them diversely, I'm going to secure them even in this fallen world, in Christ, in the perfect Son of God, but I have no real reason for them. That wouldn't make any sense. That would be completely contrary to what we know to the character of God. And I was thinking about this week. There's a principle in life. It's not even necessarily a biblical principle. It's just sort of a principle that we can see in all areas of life. And that is this, that things are rarely created for no reason and often for a specific reason. Things are rarely created for no reason and often for a specific reason. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. I've kind of come upon this new hobby of woodworking. I love building furniture. It started, we have 3 kids, 2 of which are toddler age now, 3 and 4. And when they started climbing out of their cribs, we took the mattresses out and put them on the floor, and we wanted to get beds for them, but beds are expensive. Anything good looking in particular is fairly pricey, and we needed 2 of them, so that doubles the price right there. And so we started talking about this, and my wife and I, and she said, well, why don't you try building one? You know, why don't we just try and then if it doesn't work, then we haven't spent that much money because the supplies.
Why don't you try?
Exactly. That's what she meant. She used the royal we. Why don't
the royal
we do
we.
That? That's what the queen says when she doesn't really mean her. She means her servants. And so, okay, yeah. Why don't we try that? And so I did, and I built these beds, and it was awesome. I got a picture up here of both my girls somewhere. No, yes, they'll come up in a minute. There they are. Look at that. There's Camellia. Yeah, and Victoria.
It's a shameless sales pitch, is what
they
this
were.
Is.
They were very young then, but listen, here's the reality. They're solid beds. They're made of wood. Had a lot of fun doing it, and there's a lot of purposes, I guess, that they could serve, right? Like sometimes they'll sit on their beds and they'll play. They'll have their little dolls and all that, and they'll just kind of play up in their beds. Sometimes at night, if it's a little warm in their room, I'll use Victoria's bed is sort of a stepping stool to get up to the vent, to kind of open the vent up a little bit, because it's solid. I mean, it'll hold me, right? And so I'll open it up and kind of adjust it. And there are all these uses, in other words, for this bed. But the reality is that there was one reason that really motivated the construction of the bed, and that is that at night they would sleep in them. They would use them as beds. Lots of ways to use them, but there was one purpose that I had for that, and that was that they would sleep in them at night. Things are rarely created for no reason and often for a specific one. And in that case, it was for them to sleep in it. And here's the reality. Just like those beds, we are created for a specific reason. And the sad reality is that many Christians have settled for just being sort of a stepping stool or a place for doll time and playing with toys. And you're completely unaware of the purpose that God made you for. But hear me when I say this. God is not unaware. God is not unaware of the purpose he designed you for. Psalm 139, 16, it says, all my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. How amazing is that? All of your days were written and planned before they ever even began. God has plans for you. You need to know that. Whether you realize it or not, God has plans for your life. And I want to give you two ways that that reason that he made you works itself out. The first thing he created you for is to love him, to love God. This is, folks, the chief reason we were created, to love God. Psalm 73, 25 and 26, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. Imagine the kind of faith and the kind of fulfillment that it must take to have in God for us to pray and say to him, I desire nothing on this world but you. We have a lot of desires in life, don't we? Imagine the faith that says, I desire nothing but knowing you and loving you. Worship is a huge part of our eternal destiny. In fact, it is our eternal destiny. In heaven, that is what heaven will look like, is worship. There will be no more sermons. Some of you are like, yes!
Hi now. Back up.
We don't have to do any of this anymore. This is why James and I learned how to play instruments and sing, because we're going to be out of business when we get to heaven.
I'm planning ahead.
Yeah, I'm planning ahead. There's no reason to have sermons, because there's no reason for teaching or anything, because knowledge goes away. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, for we now see only as a reflection, as in a mirror, but then face to face. For now I know in part, but then, meaning in eternity, when I get to heaven, I will know fully, even as I am fully known. You will know all things, even as God knows you fully. How amazing is that? There'll be nothing left to do but worship him. I find it interesting that in the last chapter of Revelation, Revelation 22, one of the last commands that we see in the scriptures is worship God. Worship God. This is the chief reason God made you, is to know him, love him, and worship him. But beyond that, not only are we to love God, we're to love his people. Did you know that there are 59 one another's in the New Testament? 59. Love one another, bear one another's burdens, encourage one another, exhort one another. I'm not going to name all 59, but you get the point. There's a lot of them. There's a lot of one another's. This is how Jesus, by the way, says that the world, the dying world, will know that you are my disciples. And in John 13, 35, he says that they will know you by your what? Your criticism on Facebook, your social media banters back and forth. They'll know you by your love. They'll know you by your love. So love God and love people. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like Matthew 22. Remember what Jesus said there? The great command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and what? Love your neighbor as yourself. And when you do that, all the prophets, everything, the law and the prophets are fulfilled. It's simple. It's not easy. You begin to pour yourself into worship. When you begin to pour yourself into other people around you, you become conformed to the image of Jesus that James just talked about.
Right.
You realize your purpose in Christ, because that's what Jesus did, and he loved God, he loved others. You become conformed into his image when you do that. You know, the reality is that we oftentimes, we kind of knock on people who can't accept the truth from day one, that God made you. That seems like a silly thing to deny, right? Like, oh, those atheists, those agnostics, those people who don't think that God made them. What foolishness, right? And that's kind of our mentality towards people who deny that, because it's something that we just have no real problem accepting. It's something very clear in the scriptures. And the crazy part about it is we have zero problem with accepting that God made us, and yet we struggle with the reality that he made us for a purpose. We become so focused on ourselves that we don't believe God is for us. We don't believe he's with us. We struggle with whether or not he really loves us that much. We make everything about us. We begin to look inwardly, and we lose sight of the mission. And the truth is, let me give you this final truth. If you want to live a life of purpose, stop looking inwardly and start looking outwardly. We can knock on people all day long for denying that God made you, but we live a life practically that denies that he made us for a reason. And it is our duty to discover that reason and then to live it. Love God and love others. That's your challenge for this week. Begin to look outwardly. Stop focusing on you. Stop focusing on the... And I'm not trying to deny that you have problems or storms or whatever's happening in your life. That's not what I'm saying at all. Okay? But trust that God is for you okay, that you have a community of believers around you, that he's with you, that he loves you, and then become who you've been created to be. Love him and love others. Will you start living like it? That's our prayer this week, that we as a church would begin living the mission that God has for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for just a fun week for our kids to learn such incredible truths about who you are, to begin laying the foundation. Such an important task for us as adult believers in the church that you have created here, to begin to raise up the next generation and instill in them these truths that we, even as adults, struggle with. How important is it then that we begin to instill them in the children? We thank you for your word, and I pray, God, that we really would see the reason that you made us and embrace it and begin to look outside of ourselves, to begin to worship you in a more deeper way, and to begin to pour ourselves into others. We thank you for grace. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
You know, as Derek was finishing up, I was thinking of that book. I think it's a book. Everything I Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. I think we could say for our children, everything they needed to know, they learned in Vacation Bible School. In skeletal form. That's building a foundation. And as we move, we just start filling in the skeleton of the flesh and the muscle. And that's what we tried to do for you this morning. Take the skeleton that the kids were learning and build it in. I want to, before we leave, I want to give a quick shout out to Emma Cunnington, our children's pastor. Okay? Emma and her team did an unbelievable job this week. This was done so well in such an organized fashion. And just look at the backdrops. And all. These kids could not wait to get here. I have 5 grandkids. They couldn't wait to get here. My daughter and her husband, he's a pastor in another church, actually brought their kids over here. They could not wait to get here for Vacation Bible School. What a testament to the work and the fun that these adults had with these kids. You know, there is an important thing in life. Faith needs to be fun. If we make it boring, they're going to go, why do I want that? Right? God bless you. Have a great day.